afternoon. My name is Cheryl, and I'll be your host during this three-hour segment each week on Saturday from 3 p.m. Pacific Time, 8 to 5 Central, and 6 to 9 Eastern. My handle in the chat room is See the Power. If you have any questions for our speakers, please direct them to me, and I'll see that they get answered. Our call-in number is 347-324-3704. I'm very happy to introduce to you our newest show host on Freedomizer Radio, and that's Brother Gregory. Brother Gregory was born in America in 1948. His father is a practicing attorney, and his mother the daughter of a Norwegian immigrant. He grew up in Southeast Texas, attending private school. In his course of studies, he began to understand the unique purposes and practices of the early church, which were concealed for centuries in ancient libraries, obscured by the bias of historians, covered and concealed by imposing doctrines and dogmas, forgotten by the distractions of modern society, until the simple truth of the gospel of the kingdom of God at hand became the hidden secrets of the ancients. Gregory is the author of several books, dozens of pamphlets, audio and video recordings, and he has appeared on numerous radio and television programs, including CNN International, and is a regular contributor to newswithviews.com. He has appeared on radio and television preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God at hand and the perfect law of liberty within our reach. In the quest for simple truth, I'd like to introduce you to Father Gregory, or Brother Gregory, I'm sorry.
Okay, well, I'm glad to be here. A lot of people, this is a new show for a lot of your listeners. They haven't heard me before, and they're probably going to find out that what we have to say in relationship to the Bible is quite different than what is commonly understood out there. Since this is Freedomizer Radio, I assume that a lot of the people that are listening are looking for freedom. And that's really what the Bible is all about. It's about being free souls under God. When Christ preached the gospel of the kingdom of God, he was actually preaching a way in which people could be set free from the authoritarian systems of the world that often oppress and suppress, oppress the people and suppress the truth about how true free governments operate. If you go back to the days of Wycliffe, when they were first beginning to translate the Bible into English, he wrote in his introduction that this book was written for the government of the people, for the people, and by the people. And it was from that quote that Abraham Lincoln took that phrase, and that was talking about the Bible originally. And if we look back at the Bible, if you actually look at the history of what they're talking about Nimrod, who was an authoritarian leader, and they're talking about Moses, who led the people out of Egypt. They talk about Jesus Christ preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And it's amazing to me now, looking back, at how clear and concise the Bible is about setting people free. For instance, in Egypt, you had to pay 20% of everything you earned to the government in one form or another, either in service or actually in payment. And that was considered bondage. It was called the bondage of Egypt. Even the word Egypt means bondage. They didn't call themselves Egypt back in those days. And that's still the law today in Egypt. All the way up until this time, if you make $1 million, you pay 20% income tax. You make $10 million, you pay 20% income tax. No higher. That's the ceiling limit. But in most countries of the world, Australia, I think they can go up over 50% just in income tax alone. And in reality, in places like the United States and Canada, they pay far more than 20%. And if you take all the other taxes that are put on them, we're talking 60, 70, 80% tax burden over the life of an individual. That's bondage. That's tribute. And the Bible talks about the slothful being under tribute, and only the diligent shall bear rule. And today, Americans, Canadians, Australians, Europeans, people in Greece and Turkey are all in that same bondage of Egypt. They are compelled, their sacrifices are compelled by their governments. Yet Moses was setting up a government that operated entirely by free will offerings. And if the truth were known today, Christ set up an almost identical form of government that Moses did. Moses and Christ were in agreement. But it takes a certain kind of people to make such a free will government operate, a voluntary government operate. And so anyway, what happened to me is over, you know, I studied theology and languages and the history of the church and all these things for years. And I was somewhat dissatisfied with the answers because a lot of the answers were not forthcoming. I was a big question asker. And so I started to, you know, fall away from those unsatisfying answers. Ended up out in the desert with my young family and herding sheep and training horses. And began to go back and look at the Bible again after kind of a personal revelation of the contractual nature of government. God's provided a way in which I could do this. Law books have shown up on my doorstep within 24 hours after this minor revolution or revelation in my own heart. And I began writing the book Covenants of the Gods, and since then I've written, you know, four or five, six other books. And they begin to reveal how the evidence in the Bible is actually a message on how to operate as a free society. And it's really extremely simple. It's not complicated theology or eschatology. There is some misinformation that comes from the Bible because of modern interpretations and translations are often poor, but the information is there, fairly readily available. The question is, can we find people who have the character and virtue to operate such a free government? And what we're trying to do is gather people all across the country in a network and in Canada and Australia and anywhere else we can find them and get them to meet each other and start working out their salvation with fear and trembling. Most people don't realize that when Christ was preaching this gospel, he was saying the kingdom of God was for the living, not for the dead. He said to the existing government authorities at the time that he was going to take the government away from them and give it to another who bore fruit. And if we actually understood what was going on at the time, we would realize that the government at the time of Jesus Christ, the government in Judea, and even the Roman government, had morphed considerably from what they had been 200, 300, 400, 500 years before. They'd gone from a republic to an imperial power, an indirect democracy. And they had instituted a number of government programs that was making the Word of God to none effect, and Christ called them out on this. And circumstances were that Rome recognized Christ as king, recognized the apostles as the ambassadors to a government. They worked daily in government buildings, but they operated a government entirely dependent upon free will offerings. Christians got into trouble when they went into other governments around the Roman Empire, and people began to convert from those governments, which had become religious institutions, to governments of God, which were operated entirely by free will offerings. And this is why most Christians were getting into trouble, is they were accused of not contributing to government-operated churches. Now, believe it or not, Social Security is a religious system. It is not pure religion. Most people, if you ask most pastors what pure religion is, according to the Bible, right in James, it says pure religion is how you take care of the widows and orphans, the needy of your society. And it's pure because it's unspotted from the world. And the word they use there for world, there's five different words in the Greek language that are translated into world in the New Testament. That particular one specifically means constitutional order or system of government. That's the direct definition right out of Thayer's for that word. So you're to take care of your needy without the use of government. Why? Because the governments of the world are not benefactors. They call themselves benefactors, but they don't give you anything except what they take away from their neighbor, your neighbor. And to operate in such a socialistic system is by its nature coveting your neighbor's goods. And we're not supposed to be coveting our neighbor's goods. We're supposed to be keeping the commandments. That's what Christ said. If you want eternal life, you need to keep the commandments. That's what he says over and over again in Matthew and Mark and Luke and even in John. But we don't keep the commandments. We think it's okay, according to the churches out there today, to covet your neighbor's goods as long as you do it through the agency of governments you create. That's another misnomer. People think God created the government. God didn't create the government. I seen the Constitution. His name's not on it. He didn't sign it. Men signed it. It is part of the civil law, the law that men make for themselves. And you have the right to make that government, and you have a right to give it more and more power. And you know, when they talk about the making of a government, the electing of a leader in the Bible, with Saul, they had no king, no executive officer that ruled over them, no one to impose taxes, no one to draft them into the military for 400 years, and yet they beat all comers. What happened? Suddenly they got lazy. They got slothful. They couldn't operate this free will government with free will offerings. You see it over and over again, free will offerings, peace offerings. That's how they supported their military, with peace offerings. That's why they call them peace offerings, keep the peace, support the military. What's the military? It was the local militia. How was it organized? Congregations of 10 families got together, picked a minister, and that's how they operated their free will charity throughout the system of Israel for 400 years. Their Levites weren't there mumbling a bunch of prayers. They were health, education, and welfare. And in hard times, they were FEMA. They were the faith emergency ministry auxiliary of their day. They didn't force the contributions. They came together out of love for one another, because that's what Moses said. People think of Moses was one kind of government, Jesus was another. Jesus was quoting Moses all the time. When he said, love thy neighbor as thyself, he's just quoting Moses. Because you can't operate a free will offering type government unless you love your neighbor. What's the system of, if you go this the other way, where you force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare by sending out men with guns and accounting pads, if you operate a government like that, you know what you're going to end up? You're going to end up with people raped in the streets and nobody comes to their aid. You're going to end up with people robbed in the courts and nobody comes to their aid. You're going to get people thrown into jail because somebody in government doesn't like them. And that's what's happening today. It happens all the time. You know, back in the 60s when my father was an attorney, he quit the law, I know, at least three times. The first time it was back in 1962. Left Texas just overnight. Oh, we're leaving. he'd graduated summa cum laude, was the highest score ever on the Texas bar exam, was a sought-after attorney. We actually went to barbecues where the Bushes were there at the barbecue. Georgie was there when he was a little boy. He was kind of a brat back then. And lo and behold, all of a sudden, he quit. Why? Corruption. Corruption in law practice. Corruption with judges. Corruption with lawyers. Making deals behind the scenes. He would never become a member of a law firm again after that. And he quit it a couple other times. But that's what he did. That's what he knew. I asked him why he became a lawyer, and he said he got in the wrong line of college. He was so disappointed with it. I asked him once why he didn't go into politics, because we knew so many people in politics. He says he was dishonest enough to be a lawyer, but he wasn't dishonest enough to be a politician. So that's the kind of home that I grew up in. Law was something that was the foundation of our relationship, understanding how it worked. I'm still using my father's law books that he used in school. And as a matter of fact, before he passed away, I took the first chapter of Covenants of the Gods, which I had been writing. I started typing it out on an old Remington typewriter, and I brought him the first chapter, Holy Matrimony versus Marriage. You can read all this online. We're a church. We operate by faith, hope, and charity, so you can read all these books online for free. But it tells you the contractual nature of a marriage license issued by the state. It's a three-party contract between you, your spouse, and the state. And it gives them inordinate power over that union. You're no longer married as capital H husband, capital W wife. You're taking this woman for your wife. In the law, that means instead of. And, you know, we're not just making this up. We quote the laws themselves. We quote the courts themselves and show you that that's what it is. But in the book Covenants of the Gods, we don't give you any solution. But we know half of the solution, at least half of the solution, is to recognize the problem. And what is the problem? Is the problem that there's temptation out there in the world? Well, we can't get rid of temptation without becoming tyrants ourselves. The problem is us. We lack knowledge. We lack virtue. We lack humility. You know why humility is so important? Is because without humility, you won't see, oh, I screwed up. You won't be able to say that without some humility. You got to have some humility to admit you made a mistake. This is what John the Baptist was saying. Repent. Turn around. Turn around. Why turn around? Because you've been going the wrong way for a long time in America, in the world today. And it's time that we turn around and stop looking to the government to solve our problems and realize that our problems start and end with what we do. Christ called for us to be doers of the word. What is the word? Is it going to church on Sunday or Sabbath? Is it singing songs? What did Jesus say was the weightier matters? I've asked whole rooms full of pastors, what is the weightier matters? Between them, they had over probably several hundred years of practice as ministers of the gospel. And I said, what did Jesus call the weightier matters? They couldn't name a one. Not a one. And you know what they are? I mean, the first one is law. Jesus says that we should have been attending to the weightier matters. Law. Judgment. Mercy. And faith. So, somehow or other, you go to church today and they say, oh, he did away with the law. Those nailed to the cross. What? The Ten Commandments? He just said in every single gospel that you had to obey the commandments in order to obtain eternal life. And now you're telling me he's done away with the law? Do you believe in what he says or not? What's the law? Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's goods. Have no other gods before you. Make no covenants with those gods. Did you know that at the time of Christ, if you went into a Hebrew court, you would address the judge as Elohim? That's what you translate into the word God. Elohim. You don't believe me? Go look in your Strong's Concordance. If you went into a Roman court or a Greek court, you would address the judge as Theos. That's what we translate into the word God. Even in the Old Testament, the word Elohim is translated in reference to just judges deciding disputes. You're not to make covenants with them nor with their gods. They're judges. They're ruling judges. That's what the word Elohim means. How did they get to be ruling judges? You make contracts with them. You pray to them for benefits. Jesus said you are not to be like the other governments of the other nations, the governments of the Gentiles, who call themselves benefactors. but exercise authority one over the other. But the United States has become just like those governments of the world. They call themselves benefactors. You cannot be a socialist and a Christian. You cannot be. They do not. That does not compute. How can you say that I'm following Christ, but I also believe that I can hire men to go to my neighbor's house, kick in his door, if he's not contributing enough for my welfare? Paul says what should have been for your welfare has become a snare. Why? Because it's based on a contract. We will take care of you, but you are now a human resource that we can draw from to take care of all the rest. Corbin, the Corbin of the Pharisees, made the word of God to none effect. It's a matter of history that in 78 B.C. the Sanhedrin passed the statute that allowed for people to begin a social security system. It is a matter of history that Herod was sending out ministers before Christ, before John the Baptist, to baptize people into the kingdom of heaven. But his form of baptism also required registration with the scribes, who were nothing more than government accountants. And that registration gave you a new Hebrew name, which you had carved on a white stone to use as your national ID, so that you could obtain benefits from any temple or any synagogue-related temple throughout Herod's empire. That was called Corbin. Your Social Security payment is your Corbin. It is your sacrifice to take care of the widows and orphans and needy of your society, as determined not by you, but as determined by the men who exercise authority one over the other. Your Sanhedrin, your Congress, your chief executive officer, your imperator. That's what imperator means. Actually, imperator means commander-in-chief. There were three offices held by the Roman emperor by the time of Jesus Christ, the first emperor being Augustus, who didn't even take power until just about the time that Christ was born. And he had three offices. One was imperator, which means commander-in-chief. The second one he requested. That was a 10-year term of office. He was elected to office by an electoral college. The second office he requested was Principas Civitas, which means first citizen. His wife was known as Principas Femina, first lady. That office was only a 1-year term of office, and he had to also be elected by the Electoral College. And as the chief executive officer of Rome municipality, he had certain responsibilities and authorities. But he requested a third office, apotheos. Apo meaning originator, theos meaning gods or ruling judges. What was his duties? He appointed all the imperial judges throughout the empire. I have just described to you the exact nature of the presidency of the United States. It is an identical system to that of Rome, except for now you've become more of a democracy and less of an indirect democracy, but still an indirect democracy. You're not a republic anymore. You're a democracy within a republic. And that's fine if that's what you want. But if you want to be free, you have to set your neighbor free. And you cannot be setting your neighbor free in a democracy. Until, you know, in 1927, if you read the Army Field Manual, it told you that democracy was a bad form of government, a terrible form of government, a government you wanted to avoid. But by 1945, it suddenly became a good form of government. It became the form of government you were to fight for. How did that change? Well, somebody just changed the book. And your ministers, the men you look to for knowledge and guidance, didn't bother studying it for themselves. We have taken the time to study it for ourselves. So that's what we're about. We're about enlightening you as to what's going on. I threw out a lot of stuff. I was trying to watch the chat room, but somehow or other it's locked up on my computer. I'll have to reload it. We can talk about a lot of things. Our website is hisholychurch.org. It's got an extensive amount of information. As Cheryl said, you know, I've written a bunch of books. They're there. I've written hundreds of articles. They're there. There's hundreds of audios. They're there. and you can download them for free. If you like what you hear, you can support that. If you don't, you don't have to. Go ahead.
I'm telling you, this is just perfect. This fits right in with where we are as freedomizers. I do have a caller on the line, and it's time for me to take a break. So just as soon as I get back from taking a commercial break, we'll bring that caller on. Okay with you?
That's great.
This is Cheryl, and you're listening to The Sabbath Show, hosted by Freedomizer Radio with Brother Gregory. We'll be right back. Okay, we're back, folks, and thank you very much for hanging in there. We have Brother Gregory with us and a live caller. Ron, your mic is live.
Well, thank you very much, and
you
Brother Gregory.
Freedomizer Radio, where freedomizers freedomize freedom.
Computer has
got the intro. That's okay. I'm really encouraged to hear what Brother Gregory is talking about. And it's very, very difficult to try and get this point across to people. And I've been trying for a while. And, you know, one of the things that I left Freedomizer not as a permanent thing, but I just had to really focus, try to collect my thoughts and refocus. And I think we get so caught up in all of the things that we perceive around us, all these different issues and usurpations of power and intrusions, that we lose sight of the fact that we're the ones that are in control if we choose to be. I posted something in the chat that evil doesn't exist without a participant. And I looked back to the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. God punished Adam and Eve. He didn't turn to Satan and chastise him for being evil. He chastised Adam and Eve because they participated willingly. And that's what we need to recognize, that our power lies in our consent or our refusal to consent. And we've got to stop going along with things that we know are wrong.
Yeah, actually, I would add to that that we need to be preoccupied in things that we know are right.
Absolutely.
And if we actually were doing that, we wouldn't have time to do all those things that are wrong.
Amen.
We'd be too busy.
Well, you know, so much of our time, and I'm in the midst of writing a blog right now about who is to blame. And we spend so much of our time blaming everyone around us without ever looking at ourselves as the main culprit.
Yeah, and that's one of the things that we're pushing all the time. And, I've had email groups for a dozen years, and I don't remember what it was. It was some ridiculous amount of emails that passed over through those groups over those years. And now we've started a network that is not about, you know, constantly saying what this outfit is doing wrong and what that outfit is doing wrong, but it's about, okay, what are we going to do that's right? What are we, and this is one of the things in going back and looking at the early first century church and finding out what they were actually doing, which has really been concealed from us, but there is a historical record of what they were doing. They actually thrived during the decline and fall of the Roman Empire. And as you heard me mentioning earlier, how the similarities between what Rome was doing and what we were doing, at the time of Jesus Christ, it cost 6 denarii, that'd be about 6 dimes, a denarii was a little smaller than a dime, to buy a modius of wheat, which is about 30 pounds of wheat. By Diocletian, it was 120,000 denarii to buy the same sack of wheat.
Yep.
That reason why is they had taken the silver out of the denarii, and it was an iron coin.
Yeah, they debased the currency.
Yeah, they started with Cleopatra and Mark Antony. They actually debased it only about 10%. But Nero took out another large chunk, and you know, like I said, by Diocletian, that was completely gone. They did all kinds of things to placate the population, including universal health care. That was kind of an on-again, off-again deal because of the fact it kept bankrupting society. They were constantly involved in foreign wars, becoming the police officers of the world. The analogies are unbelievable.
Absolutely. And the thing is, the people accepted it. You know,
right. Well,
people
some people
revolted.
Did, but that's the key
right.
thing here. History is going to follow that same pattern again because history repeats itself.
Absolutely.
The choice we have is what side of that equation are we going to live our lives on? Because, like I said, the Christians thrived during some of those periods of, yeah, they were persecuted at times, mostly out of jealousy because doing well.
Yeah, one of the things that I saw with the Christians going back through Roman history, one of the main reasons that Rome persecuted the Christians is because they refused to become licit. They would not get licensed. They wouldn't pay the fee to preach the gospel. You know, Rome didn't care about any particular religion. There were many of them, but they all paid the tax.
Right.
They all paid the fee.
It wasn't just that they couldn't preach the gospel. It was even more so, but you're right on the right track with that licit concept. You'll love my last article on News With You, Are Christians Idiots? And it's kind of a play on words, and you'll see as you get into the argument or the article. Towards the end, during the middle, I quote Acts where it refers to Paul, or Peter at least, as being unlearned. And those words are mistranslated there. What they were was idiotis, which meant unregistered. These men were not registered in the Social Security system. We know this right in the biblical text. It says that if you got the baptism of John the Baptist in Christ instead of the baptism of Herod, you were cast out of the social welfare system. Pentecost was their moment of opting out on a national basis into a recognized government of the Roman Empire, which was Jesus Christ, who they had already recognized as king. When they nailed that sign to the cross, Jesus Christ is king, Jesus Christ is king, Jesus Christ is king, written in three different languages as an official proclamation of Pontius Pilate, who happened to be, for those short months, the procurator of Rome. The apostles were now ambassadors of an actual government. But because of the way in which Rome was set up and its Pax Romana was set up, you could join any government as long as you joined a government. And if you joined Christ's government, it operated entirely on free will offerings. He made it very clear in his parables. Okay, you owe this much for taxes. How much can you pay? I can only pay half. Okay, we're to write paid in full in our government. The other governments aren't as forgiving. What do you think he's talking about, forgiving? He's talking about forgiving the fact that, okay, you should pay in 10, 15, 20% to support your government. If you can't afford it, we're still supposed to treat it as paid in full. You know, we go through this in great detail in books like Thy Kingdom Come and show you how this works. The Christians, why were they persecuted under Marcus Aurelius in 168 AD? The most common reason they were brought into court is they refused to get birth certificates for their children because they had had birth certificates around since Augustus and even before. But they weren't mandatory. You got them so that you would know the eligibility of your child for benefits offered by their governments through their temples. So where did you register your children? With the Temple of Saturn? Because that was the Bureau of Vital Statistics. These temples were government buildings. The temple in Israel was a government building. If you worked in the temple, you worked for the government. But what kind of government? Was it a government fashioned after the ways of God? Free will offerings, voluntary service, one to each other? Or was it the kind of governments that we see Nimrod, Lamech, Cain, Pharaoh becoming, where you sign up and you have to pay in? You know, and we reveal all this in you know, chapter after chapter and article after article, and we show you the actual Greek and Hebrew text. And we're rather iconoclastic. Romans 13, we'll touch on that. We got a little bit of time, if you don't mind, unless the caller had another question or comment. I don't want to...
No, not at all. And Romans 13 is one of those that I absolutely love, because you get people all the time that completely misrepresent what Romans 13 actually says. I actually had a customer of mine who, her husband used to be an employee at our store, and she was trying to give me the government's view of Romans 13. And I told her, I said, well, wait a minute. Who was speaking in Romans 13, and who was he speaking to? That's the first thing you've got to understand if you're going to read Romans.
I'll take you one step farther, and I've written a whole book on this subject. It started out as an article, but it became the book, The Higher Liberty. If you look at the word exousia, which is the word they translate there into power, there's at least seven different Greek words that they'll translate into power in the New Testament alone. And there's actually even more words you could translate into power. And they can all be translated power, including exousia. Exousia is also translated into liberty in the same Bible in Corinthians. It's translated right a number of times in the same Bible by the same author. The word exousia, if you go back to Koine Greek, to philosophers of the time, Aristotle, anybody, they will tell you that exousia meant liberty, the right to choose, the absolute right to choose. It was more powerful and more complete than the word eleutheria, which is the other word we translate into liberty. So if you put the word liberty there, or right to choose, let every man remain subject to the higher right to choose, the right higher liberty, because all liberty is of God. There is no liberty but of God, and anyone who opposes liberty opposes God. That's what Paul was saying, flat out. What are governments instituted for? To punish the wicked. What's one of the first governments we see instituted in Israel? It was when the voice of the people elected Saul. What did God let them do that? But he said it's a rejection of him.
Yes.
And he gave a big long list of what's going to happen. It's going to take the first fruits of your labor. Going to take the best of your fields. He's going to take your sons and daughters. He's going to make his instruments of war, and he's going to have his DU and make your sons run before his chariots.
And he's going to be a tyrant.
But if you want to elect him, go ahead. Oh, yeah, we'll have one anyway. The reality is we've got to look at this whole concept of government back from the beginning. We have to step way back and get a much bigger picture than we've been getting from a lot of other people. And I think probably a lot of your listeners are willing to take that step back, but it's going to take some humility, and it's going to take some personal sacrifice, and it's going to take some real individual soul searching. And, you know, I've taken, you know, I quote heads of seminaries in the book Higher Liberty, because I couldn't find anybody to argue with me. They would say that, you know, privately, that what I said wasn't true. they would never come. I wrote an article, and somebody quoted my article, and this head of a seminary came after the guy who quoted my article, but he would never come after me. I've even sent him a copy of the book, and he's mentioned in the book now. But they won't challenge me on this, because there really is no argument. Exousia means the right to choose. That's what it means. And when Paul was saying that you have the higher or the original right to choose, where did that come from? That came from God. You've had the right to choose from the very beginning. If you choose wrongly, like Adam and Eve, you will suffer the consequences. And in Samuel 8, they list them off. And every single one of them are coming true, and have come true in America today, in Canada today, in Australia today, and throughout almost every country in the world today. I would say every country, but I haven't been to all of them, so I couldn't tell you for sure.
Well, let me ask you a question.
Ahead.
Now that we've been talking a little bit, do you think, or do you believe, that because we've made a choice are we becoming as Esau? I mean, are we not selling our birthright for presumed security?
Yeah, that part of Esau, yes, yes. We have sold our birthright for a handful of benefits. The greatest destroyers of freedom are the givers of gifts, gratuities, and benefits, because they don't really give them. They don't give them unconditionally. One of the things in a free government is that when you give an offering to the minister of your choice to take care of governmental matters, you have to give it up completely. You can't keep your finger on the object and try to control it. You have to get, this is why they talk about burnt offerings. They have to be completely given up. But in a free government, you never give up your right to choose to give up next time. You always maintain every bit of your right to choose. But when you give up entirely, and you give it up to men you trust. And if you find out you can't trust them, you stop giving to them. Can you imagine having a government that if you went into the government office and you didn't get the service you wanted, you didn't have to pay them? I can guarantee you would get a lot better service if they knew their salary wasn't coming because they didn't do a good job, just like out in the private sector.
Yep.
If you don't do a good job, customers don't come. And that's, people will probably, a lot of questions I can hear rolling through the minds of people. I can't read all the stuff that's coming on the chat room. I see it blinking constantly, but chat rooms usually develop a life of their own on these programs from our experience.
Yeah, but, we got a member that's having trouble getting into the show or finding the link to the show.
Okay. But anyway, the point is that what the Bible was really about is how to have a good government and what you don't want to do if you don't want a bad government. And today, Christians or so-called Christians are doing everything that the Bible tells us not to do. And they're not doing hardly any of the things that the Bible tells us to do, and specifically what Christ says. I think Christ and Moses, like I said, were in agreement. I think we don't understand what Moses was really saying because we filtered the text of the Bible through the Pharisees, who we know got it wrong, according to Christ. They got it mixed up. It wasn't that Moses said it wrong. It was that the Pharisees misinterpreted Moses. And you know, we go into that in great detail, showing people our sources. I mean, there's like 700 footnotes in each of the larger books. Higher Liberty is a smaller, shorter book, but we've done our homework. I get a lot of disagreement, but I don't get any arguments.
Yeah, I was going to say you get a lot of strife from the Christians out there because people don't like to hear that. They don't like to hear that they're, you know, going into church and having a pastor that's tickling their ears. We attended a local church here, and I absolutely love the pastor. He's a wonderful guy. He's got a great family and a wonderful congregation, all very nice people. And he was an accountant prior to being a pastor. And I approached him one day, and I asked him about the 501c3 status of the church and how he could reconcile that. And he said, well, if they want my tax-exempt status, they can have it. I said, why not give it to them? Why not give it up now?
That's what he said?
Yeah. He said, if they want my tax-exempt status, they can have it. And I said, why not give it to them now? What do you need it for?
Right. Well, to tell you the truth, the 15th chapter of the book, Covenants of the Gods, gets into that in great detail, including incorporation of the church and the fact that you shouldn't be doing that. But according to the IRS, whether a church files a 1023, which is their application for a determination letter, which is what puts them under 501c3, the key word there is under,
right,
is not required for a church to be tax exempt. A church is automatically considered tax exempt whether it files that or not.
Correct,
even
under 504. I think it is. 504 or 508, which is
a 508c1. The rule there is that churches are mandatorily accepted, not exempted, but mandatorily, you won't even find the word mandatorily anywhere else in the codes, accepted from having to file. They don't have to file. They're automatically considered exempt.
Yep.
But all churches are considered 501c3, whether they file or not, but they are not under the authority of the IRS unless they apply to the IRS for an exemption letter, which they don't have to do. The IRS job there is to give predetermination letters for all other charitable organizations right on the form you fill out itself, the 1023. If you read the instructions in the back, it says churches do not have to file this form. If you read their own writings, which we quote in the book, on the advantages and disadvantages of filing a 1023, is that the advantages is that you can get cheap mailing rates. The disadvantages is that you become strictly regulated if you file that form. They tell you this.
Yeah, oh,
they're
I know.
They're not keeping it a secret. People just
I understand that completely. And, you know, I've asked every one of my representatives how this is possible to be in the Internal Revenue Code without violating the First Amendment that says Congress shall make no law, and yet they have. And I don't know if you're familiar with Eric Hovind.
Yeah.
And I don't know if you know his whole story, what happened to him down in Florida.
Well, actually, I know some of the people for probably 15, 20 years that was advising him, and several people wrote him and told him he should have talked to me, and he didn't. he got into trouble. And I think he's a great guy. I met his son and talked to his son and stuff, and never did get a chance to actually meet him.
But the point is that
people are misunderstanding how this legal system works. There really isn't any law requiring churches to file and go under the authority of the IRS. There's no law that requires that a church incorporate. As a matter of fact, they tell you that if you incorporate under the authority of this act, usually a state act, all other previous incorporation is null and void as if it never took place. What they're telling you is you can be a corporation of Christ, not under the authority of the state, the corpus of Christ. Not under the authority of the state. But if you want to, you can come and incorporate under the state. You know, and in our book, The Free Church Report, which again is free online, we've taken that to Washington, D.C., and we presented it to some of the top attorneys in the United States, and we say, can a church organize in this fashion, which we believe is according to the ways of the first century church? And we give reasons why. I need to write a bigger book to give you even more reasons, but I have to condense these things down a little bit. And they were blown away, absolutely blown away by the material, and they agreed. They took it to a bunch of other attorneys. I couldn't afford the attorneys, but somebody else was paying the attorneys, and they actually did a huge amount of work that we never paid them for just because they were very excited about what they were reading. I can't give you all of the stuff that they told us, but the book is available online for reading. And I love to take it to pastor meetings and hold it up, and I hold it so they can't see the cover, and I say, now this book has the picture of Lady Godiva on the cover. And I go to start turning around, and all the pastors cover their eyes. And she's completely clothed. And the real story of Lady Godiva, she never took off any clothes whatsoever, and it's a very fascinating story because it was at the turn of the millennium when the church took a real turn and began to follow the Church of Constantine instead of what it was supposed to be doing. But then it took, you know, 300-400 years of, you know, bloodthirsty persecution to stamp out true Christianity. Millions died to stamp out the truth. And books have been suppressed. Information has been distorted. Seminaries have been seduced. And now nobody is really hearing what the gospel is really all about. And I tell you that if we would go back to what that early church was doing, we would see the instantaneous healings and the miracles that were common every day, and you don't have to get all excited and jump up and down your seat to create these healings. You just have to have faith. Am I disconnected, or are you guys there?
No, no, you're still here. I'm
hearing
listening.
Clicking. I didn't know if I got disconnected. Okay.
We're good.
I know we're coming close to the end here, but anyway, anybody who wants to find out more, then get on our website at hisholychurch.org. But I encourage everybody to join the Living Network, which is a little guy up there with a net. You drop down and join and find people in your local area that are beginning to wake up. That's what the network is for, because they will be able to help, and you'll be able to help each other and learn together and get more in line with what Christ. We're not starting a new church. There's one church. Christ only started one. We're just trying. We're just individual souls working out our salvation with fear and trembling, and bearing witness one to another, and trying to conform to Christ. And that's what we're doing. And really, people have to start getting together and connecting with each other, and finding out what that early church was really doing, and start doing it.
Well, I
very
think
good.
I can help spread some of that message for you.
Well, that'd be great. What
we
part of the country are you in?
I'm in Atlanta, Georgia, or just outside of Atlanta, Georgia.
Okay.
And I'm also affiliated with another Patriot group and a good bunch of people, so I'm definitely going
to
share your website with them.
I went to Atlanta, Georgia this spring, And I know there was another fellow there in Atlanta that we were trying to set up a meeting with, but his son had gotten injured and we couldn't do it. And I had other appointments. It was what we call the whirlwind tour. So I was going from spot to spot pretty quick. So we do have people in that area.
Fantastic.
I know they're everywhere. They're just starved to hear the truth.
Well, I guess it's time for us to wrap up. And thank you so much for joining us. Brother Gregory, I'm just absolutely delighted to have you as a part of the Freedomizer family.
Well, I'm glad to be here.
Thank you again.
Thank you for having me.
I look forward to seeing you next week. That you've been listening to the Sabbath Show with Brother Gregory, and he'll be joining us every week from 3 until 4 o'clock Pacific Time on Saturday. So please join us. Brother Gregory is here in the preceding hour to align our hearts with the Creator. Is that you? You're there, Floyd?
I'm here.
Very good.
It's going to be really a tough act to follow, Brother Gregory, I'll tell you that.
I know. Isn't he wonderful? I was thrilled. I was thrilled.
Absolutely fabulous. He knows his business, and we have forwarded our covenant and our document of governance to him, and I already know that there's some changes we have to make there after listening to Brother Gregory for the last, I was only on for about 20 minutes there, but just totally awesome. And we have all the respect in the world for Brother Gregory, because he's just the greatest.
And we're all original researchers. Brother Gregory is at the head of the pack, though, because he's been doing this about 40 years or more. I don't know if he mentioned during the show, but his dad was an international law attorney, too, so he knows quite a bit. Anyway, our paths are all a little different, but they all meet somewhere in the same place. And that's for all of us to be free from this deception and tyranny that we've witnessed over the past several years, many, many years. Of course, it's all been in the making for quite a long time.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.